Well, good morning, everyone. How are your seats this morning? Are you satisfied with them? You know, like location and comfort and everything else? Everybody doing okay? I especially love people who sit in the front row here. You know, these are expensive seats down here. These people are really well connected to be able to get along, sit in the front row with all that. You know, sometimes it's not just enough to go to an event. Sometimes you have to have the right seats to be at an event, right? Take a look at a few photos I gathered here. I mean, it's one thing about going to a football game, but if you get to sit in a luxury box, whoa, boy, that's a whole different experience, right? And then if you went to a concert, you could sit way in the back and hear the music from on the other side of the arena, or you could be right up front. Just have that ability to almost be able to touch the people who are performing. And then if you're going to travel, well, you know, there's coach, and there's a middle seat in coach, and then there's business class. And I'd say this is definitely the way to go, wouldn't you say? Okay. And then if you want to go to a basketball game, well, the best place, people pay a lot of money to sit in the front row at the basketball game, right? Because they want to be right there at courtside with everything else. And look at this next picture. Can you imagine? People would love to sit in those two seats sitting empty there. They're like, what could I do to get in those seats? Because if I got in those seats, I'd be taking a selfie quick as I could just to let people know where I was and who was with me, because that would just let everybody know that I'm really special. I'm really something with all this, right? And then there's, church, I guess when you come to church, you can sort of see a lot of empty seats, right? Well, I'm glad it's not that way here at Shelter Rock, that we're filling things up. You know, people are coming, and now a lot of people think the balcony is a luxury box. You have to have a special permit to go up there. So, you know, so wave to all the people in the balcony. They're like live TV. There we go. So we're glad for that. You can actually go up there with just a regular ticket, okay? You don't have to have a special ticket to go up there, right? So what's the whole point of this? Well, Jesus was out to eat again. Luke 14, where we're looking this morning, Jesus is out to eat. He's eating with the Pharisees again, just kind of likes to be with them. They're on the Sabbath, and just like we talked about last week, man showed up, he had edema, kind of retaining a lot of water, and his skin was very, you know, his skin and his arms are very blown up. And Jesus said, I don't care if it's the Sabbath or not. He reaches out, heals that man right there in the spot. And this time the Pharisees, remember what they said last week, how indignant they were, how outraged? This time they said nothing. Jesus reminded him again. He said, you know, you would take care of your own family. You would take care of your own animals if they fell in the ditch. If they were in trouble, you would take care of them. You wouldn't wait until the next day to do all of that. And he took care of them. And then while he was watching this dinner party kind of happen, they were getting ready for everybody, kind of arriving and getting into space. And then Jesus looks and kind of says, let me just tell you a little story about what's going on here. So we read in Luke 14, verse 4, verse 7 up to verse 11. So this is God's word to us this morning. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, Jesus told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have also been invited. And if so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then humiliated, you'll have to take a less important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he'll say to you, hey, friend, move on up to a better place, and then you'll be honored in the presence of the other guests. And then he wraps it all up with this verse, verse 11. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is God's word to us this morning. Let's stop and just have a word of prayer. You pray for me, and I'm going to pray for all of us. The Lord, we hear your word this morning. We're asking that you'd speak to us. Help us to understand what's going on here, and help us to see how it fits into our life. So speak to us today, Lord. We give you permission to talk to us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what is going on? Jesus has this uncanny ability to kind of look at ordinary life and ordinary situations and to kind of go, you see what's going on the surface, let me tell you, something's going on underneath the surface. And so here's this little dinner party that he's telling the story about. If you can imagine, in ancient times, they kind of, the way they set up a dinner party was that they would have like a, almost like a head table, and it really wasn't a table, it was more like a lounge or a couch, and the most distinguished, either the host or the most highly rated guest, the most distinguished guest would sit there at the top of the table, and then the other seats, the couches, would kind of come around almost like a U down at the bottom. So the if you were clear at the bottom of the couch is kind of looking up at the host, well, that you were in the party, but you're probably not highly regarded. But the closer you made it up to where the host was, the better your status was. Jesus said, well, listen, don't embarrass yourself, folks. You want a little advice on how to go to dinner parties? Go in there with a humble attitude. Don't go in there thinking, well, I'm a big shot here. Everybody's going to know who I am. Or don't go in with the attitude of, I'm getting as close to the host as I can so that everybody will know, hey, look where he's sitting. He's really something, right? No, he says, be humble. Stay back. Stay back. Because if you rush up to the front, guess what's going to happen? You know, the host is going to come up and say, hey, I'm good to see you here, but you don't belong here. We got somebody else that belongs here, and they move you down. It is a very tough social moment for you. But he says, if you lay back and you stay humble, then the opportunity to come, he'll bring you up. It'll be a great thing. He says, because the people who always are pushing themselves up to the front, the people who are exalting themselves and making themselves into this big deal, those people eventually get humbled. But the people who humble themselves, kind of let other people step in front and kind of say, hey, look, I'm just glad to be here, and I'm not pretending that I'm any big shot or anything else like that. Those people, they get honored, and they eventually people get to see them more than anything else. Well, what's going on here? Jesus knows that in almost every situation that we walk into, many of us, I'm one of them, many of us are constantly evaluating, where do I fit in here? Who are these other people? And how do I compare to them? Am I as smart as they are? Am I as popular as they are? Am I as good looking as they are? You know, they seem like they've got it all together. How are they looking at me? Anybody else been in those situations, right? You walk into any party, or you walk into any room, any classroom, you know, even being at work, when you get introduced the first time, you kind of got to look at everybody and kind of think, what are they thinking of me, right? And we're so concerned about this whole thing, kind of, where do we fit in all of this? And the big question really is, you know, when people look at me, will they know that I'm somebody special? Will they know that I'm worthy? Will they know that I really matter here, that I've got a role to play in all of this? I mean, we're always kind of trying to send that message out to let other people know, hey, look at me, I'm okay. I think, you know, I'm really something. We want people to look at us and be impressed, right? You know, the word selfie actually made it in the dictionary for the first time in 2014. And you know, I think you know what a selfie is. The BBC had a little segment on it. Take a look at this, what they said about the selfie, okay?
This is the use of today's technology as a form of self-exploration and identity experimentation.
Is the selfie something that we're doing to indulge in some kind of narcissistic activity in order to one-up our friends?
When it's just you and the camera phone, I feel safer, and you know, you'll feel a little less inhibited. You're in complete control of the way you're shot and your portrait.
The negative view. The selfie as a narcissistic or a cynical maneuver. Take a picture of yourself in a place in order to enhance the esteem that you earn from others in some way, have a positive experience, rub off and impress an imagined audience. What selfies allow you to do is to connect with objects or connect with other people through positive experiences. And this really feeds into one of the deepest, most fundamental aspects of human nature, something called relatedness need satisfaction, the need to belong.
This type of safe and controlled self-exploration is really important during adolescence in particular, where identity formation is really a key developmental task.
Wow, that's some interesting comments about that, right? One of the things that we use it for is to enhance our self-esteem, to kind of basically say to other people, look where I am, and look who I'm with, and look what I'm doing. You know, it's kind of a way of kind of lifting it up. One man said, you know, it's kind of a way of kind of one-upping everybody else, kind of letting them know what's going on with all that. I personally, I like to look at your selfies, so don't stop taking them, okay? I like to see how you're doing with all of these things. But sometimes you kind of wonder, is it, you know, what's going on underneath? Are we trying to say to people, hey, look who I am. Look that I'm okay. Look how I'm fitting in to all of these things. I mean, I would say sometimes I catch myself, I put a post on my Facebook, and then a little while later I'll go back and see how many likes did I get, right? It's almost like a little game I'm playing, you know, kind of like how many people like this? How many people are really, it's kind of, it's my way of kind of saying, am I okay? You folks, you're looking at me and you're thinking, hey, Jack's all right, you're right? This is an issue that I've got, and I'm sure I think many other people, many of us here, we go through these things, right? And social media's kind of given us a way to kind of see all of this and to see ourselves and to see what's going on. How do we feel about ourselves? Where does our self-esteem and our self-worth really come from? How do we know that we really are okay, that we're really important with all these things? Well, you know, in our series this month has been called The Road Less Traveled. And the road less traveled is we go at a different spot than other people go. So this morning's message is very different than the way the world thinks about things. Jesus said, you know, everybody else is pushing themselves up. Everybody's exalting themselves. Don't be like those people. Instead, humble yourself. Jesus flips this whole thing. He flips our social understanding, kind of flips social media upside down and says, be humble about who you are. Be humble about what's going on with all of you. Don't worry, you'll get lifted up with all these things. Don't seek the places of honor. In fact, to be in the kingdom of God, it's more your service is more important than your status. Don't worry about what other people say about you so that they'll be impressed with you. Don't have to dress the right way and speak the right way and do the right things and have the right friends. No, no, just let God really, well, God, let God inhabit your life in such a way that you want to serve and help other people. Now, this is interesting in all this, and we're going to take a look this morning to see how the gospel, how God's word really can transform the way that we think about ourselves. And the way that we relate to other people. Some great teaching from Tim Keller, who's been the senior pastor at Redeemer Presbyterian in New York City. And he put out a little pamphlet about 2 years ago called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. Now, I was attracted to it because it had the word forgetfulness on it. And I thought, well, that's a problem I have. But he's not just talking about forgetfulness. He's talking about self-forgetfulness. That there's great freedom when we stop thinking about ourselves. Did you hear me? There's great freedom when we stop thinking about ourselves. I mean, that's what we normally do. I mean, some of us, we live, you know, many hours of the day. We're constantly thinking, how am I doing? What are people thinking of me? How do I fit in all this? And we kind of live in this a little tense environment, a little bit of a sense of, you know, kind of always kind of testing the waters, always kind of watching to see what people are saying and over what we're hearing people say about us and how they're looking at us and trying to interpret all these things. And so that we have often this preoccupation with kind of wondering what it is that people are saying about us. And so what God wants us to see is that he's got a way for us to feel about ourselves. That's what we're going to open up this morning. The normal state of the human heart is this, that we're always trying to kind of build our identity around something else other than God. We're always trying to convince ourselves, you know, that we're smart enough to kind of run our own lives and do our own thing, and that somehow, you know, we can find our own significance without having really God in our life. It's a foolish thing to do. Our heart and our mind's always busy trying to fill the emptiness that we feel inside of us. I mean, the way that we often battle the emptiness that we have is that our coping skill is that we compare ourselves with other people. You know, the way I'm kind of measuring how I'm doing is I'm watching you, and I'm thinking, well, am I smarter than you are? Am I more athletic than you are? Do people like me more than they like you? And, you know, or how do I fit with all of this? And I'm trying to always find that. And so I spend a lot of time watching other people instead of literally focusing on myself. I'm kind of going, I'm seeing how am I doing compared to how you're doing. It's a nasty way to live, you know. It has a kind of a, has a lot of negative components to all of that. Not only do we compare ourselves with other people, but then we boast a lot, okay? So we're comparing, and then we're boasting. We're kind of letting people know where we've been and what we've done and how that we were involved in this and we helped with that and you know, we built this and we did all these things and I was the one that told that joke and made everybody laugh, and we just tell, you know, let people know how great we really are. We just boast about ourselves, all these things. Always trying to build ourselves up. Always trying to say, I'm okay. I'm good, you know, that I'm all right. Well, probably, I'll give you a little quote here from a lady that doesn't usually get quoted here at Shelter Rock. You may like her or not like her, but she's probably one of the biggest pop stars in the last 25 years. She's certainly got a lot of talent, and she certainly has had a lot of experience. And I would say, from what you're going to read here, you would say she's very honest. So here she is, Madonna. She's one of those people that have been able to come up to be known as with one name, right? How bright, how brilliant, how smart, how successful she is. This is from Vogue magazine in a recent interview. She said, my drive in life comes from a fear of being mediocre. And it's always pushing me. If when I push past one spell of it and I discover myself as a special human being, but then I feel that I'm still mediocre and uninteresting, unless I do something else. And it goes on. And she says, because even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle has never ended, and I guess it never will. Now again, I give her credit for being honest, for being real, and saying, you know what, for all my success, for all the things that I've done, and for all the applause and the admiration that I get from other people, for all my fame and all my wealth, I still feel empty inside. I still feel like that what I work on and that kind of thing, everyone says it's so great, but I still feel like once that's over, I've got to hurry and do something else, build something else, and make a strong impression, let other people see. And that way, Madonna's just like me and you. Just unsure of who she is. And she kind of says, you know, I got to prove to people that I am somebody. And that I'm really significant with all these things. You know, I mean, that's the normal status of most of the way that most of us live. So I've said to you this morning that the gospel, the teaching of Jesus, can change this whole thing, can flip it all upside down. How in the world can it do that? Well, let's be honest. No matter who we are, no matter what our situation is, people will judge us. Do you have anybody judging you? Right? You know the people who judge you, right? They will deliver a verdict about you. They size you up about the way you talk, the way you dress, about you know, your performance, all these other things. They made up their mind about you. They don't mind telling other people, and even if they're polite and kind of keep it to themselves, you kind of get the feeling from them that they're judging you with all these things. And sometimes we get to the point where we're absolutely controlled by the judgments that other people put on us, that we're afraid of it. Sometimes we react to it. Sometimes we're pushing back against it. Sometimes we feel very hurt inside. Sometimes we feel angry and we want to strike back at them and all these things. And then somebody will come along and say, okay, listen, don't even pay attention to those people, okay? Yes, they're nasty, that they said some bad things about you. Don't even worry about what they say, you know? Like, what's the whole point of all this? Don't spend your time paying any attention to what other people think about you. All that matters is what you think about who you are. So just be yourself and just enjoy being yourself. Well, that's that's our solution to low self-esteem, is we say, well, have high self-esteem. Think better of yourself. Well, that's certainly an improvement, but I think it's still a problem. Because not only are we attacked and criticized by other people who, for whatever reason, will like to tear us apart, maybe it's their own insecurity, maybe it's because they're doing the comparing just like we talked about, and that their way of dealing with how their feeling of inadequacy is to kind of tear us apart, right? You know, that's how they deal with all this. Well, the more they can feel us, make us look bad, the better they feel, the better they look, right? At least that's how they do their math. But for us to kind of turn around and say, don't worry about those people, I'll just make my own standards and live my own life. You know what I found out? You know who's the biggest judge of me? You know who my biggest critic is? Can you guess? I'm hardest on myself. Some of you are nodding your heads. I think you know what we're talking about here. We can't even live up to our own standards, the things that we set for our own goals about what we want to be. And we fall short from all these things. And we kind of beat ourselves up about it. And we kind of say, look, what a loser I am. Here I said I was going to really stick to this whole thing, and I was going to follow through on this, and I was going to really make a big improvement in my life. And like 2 weeks later, I'm not even doing it, you know. I've kind of given up. And mentally, I'm just kind of zoned out of this whole thing. And we give up on ourselves. And so higher self-esteem doesn't always work. Somebody said, well, just lower your expectations. Well, I've got some friends who've lowered their expectations so low that I guess they have good, positive self-esteem, but they're going nowhere, right? And I think they know that they're going nowhere. And I don't want to even be in that situation where I've just decided to lower my expectations so much that I'll always be satisfied. I know that, you know that that's, you could never live with yourself knowing that you've done this to yourself. And so here we are in the middle of all this. We judge ourselves. So here's where Jesus flips everything upside down. He basically says to us, stop trying to be, you know, pushing yourself. Stop trying to exalt yourself. Stop trying to be filled with your own pride and kind of making yourself look like you're better than everybody else or that you're so good. Instead, he says, humble yourself. Oh my goodness, humble yourself. What's he talking about? When I say the word humble, you probably think, oh boy, Jack wants me to be a doormat. People in my life are going to walk all over me. They're going to wipe their feet on me. And, you know, I'm going to have no ability to kind of speak back or to be strong in any way. Humility means, oh boy, I'm just going to be the bottom. Or I'm going to be humble. That means I'm going to just constantly say to people, I can't do this very well. You know, no, I didn't do this. I didn't do this properly. That you're going to just constantly be kind of putting yourself down all the time. I'm not good enough. I can't speak well enough. I don't know. I'm not smart enough. And so who wants to go through life feeling that way? But that's not really what humility is all about. I mean, humility is the antidote to pride. Our pride that kind of keeps us, you know, pushing God away. Humility is to kind of come and to see ourselves for really who we are, to see God for who he is, and to put ourselves under him, to put ourselves in position to kind of say, I understand who I am, and I understand that I've been created by God, but I understand that I'm not God. Humility is kind of putting ourselves in the right spot so we can really see ourselves for who we really are. So in a sense, we're really, I guess I'm talking about a gospel humility. You know, a Jesus humility that kind of stands apart from the way that we normally think about what humility is. And here's what it is. In fact, C.S. Lewis talks about this in his classic little book, Mere Christianity. When he talks about pride, he says pride is the deadliest sin. That our pride is the mother of all sins. That it's at the heart of who we are. And all the other sins kind of come from it, like lying comes from pride, because when I lie to you, I'm basically covering up what the truth is because I don't want you to find out what really happened because that would hurt my pride. That would make you think less of me. So I lie to kind of cover the whole thing up. Well, pride's at the heart of all this, and he says that humility is the antidote to that. Humility is the opposite. The Bible says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God loves it when we're humble. But when we're proud, it's almost like we've made God our enemy, and that we're pushing against him with all this. So he says to us basically that humility is not a matter of thinking less of myself, like I'm such a loser, I can't do anything. You know, humility isn't thinking less of yourself. C.S. Lewis says humility is thinking of yourself less. Did you get that? The difference? Humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. She said, so if you really meet a really truly humble person, they wouldn't even know that they're humble. You would walk up to them and say, you're the most humble person I've ever met. If they said, oh yes, you're absolutely right, well then you'd have to say, well, no, you're not, okay? You heard the story about the pastor who was so humble that his congregation gave him a little medal as the most humble pastor in America. Then they had to take it away from him because he wore it every Sunday, right? You know. So we're here. We are in this whole situation where God's basically saying to us, "Listen, humble yourself." And a humble person doesn't think about being humble. They don't say, "Well, what can I do right now to be humble?" What do? They just think of other people. They think of God. They think of Jesus and what he's done for us. This gospel humility kind of says, the focus isn't on myself. I'm not taking every conversation that I have with you and think, oh boy, what do they think about me? Oh boy, what's this going to mean to me, for me? What do they mean by that? And I'm not sure they really like me. And all these other, we don't take every encounter that we have with people and use it as kind of like, oh boy, you know, I have to judge everything. Like the whole world revolves around us. No. A humble person basically says, I'm fine with who I am. And I'm thinking more about what's going on with you. And I'm more interested in what's happening to you. And can I help with that? You know, can I be encouraging to you? Can I lift you up in some way? I'm not thinking about myself. I'm thinking about the God who created me. And I'm thinking about you, one of my fellow human beings here on earth. What can I do to help you? That makes everything different, doesn't it? And it gives us freedom, the freedom of self-forgetfulness. Did you get that, what Dr. Keller talked about? That we stop forgetting about that we start forgetting about ourselves. And then we have this freedom. I'm free to be myself and free to serve you and free to interact and to grow and to be a part of all this. I mean, what a difference that makes. I'll take it for example. When criticism comes, and you have people who criticize you, right? I mean, when criticism comes, if you're a person that's very normal, you know, your reaction to criticism is either you're deflated, they've just destroyed your life, they've just, you know, criticized this thing, this project that you've worked on, and you poured all yourself into it, and now it's just like, they just said, it's just awful, you know, you ought to start all over. It's just a mess and everything else. And just it's a total defeat for you. Or you can react and go, oh yeah? Well, it's going to be better than what you did. And then you got to get into competitive mode and you're trying to get the edge on them, and whether that means you're going to do something to kind of go over the top of them or you're going to sabotage what they're doing. You know, it's kind of like that's how we carry all this out. But a gospel humility, a Jesus humility, when somebody comes and gives me criticism, instead of either being deflated or being going on the attack mode with them, I can receive it. I can say, oh, you're seeing things that way? I hadn't really thought it. Tell me more about that. Tell me how you think it would be better and other things. And instead of being, you know, blowing up about it, I can receive it. I don't always have to believe it. Some of the criticism that's going to come isn't going to be absolutely right all the time. But I can see it as an opportunity to grow and to change. So you don't threaten me anymore, okay? In fact, if anything, you're kind of being a mirror. You're kind of reflecting back to me what's going on in my life. And that maybe I'm going to benefit and grow from all of these things. This is gospel humility. This is Jesus changing me, changing you. We don't need, you know, at that point when we stop forgetting about ourselves, people can give us honors and we don't get like, you know, we don't lose our mind over it and kind of puff ourselves up with all these things. My friend Dan Southern always used to say, Jack, accolades are good, just don't inhale them, okay? So people can build us up and can tell us who we are, and that we can receive these things, receive the positive feedback, and yet not be afraid to get all that. We don't have to constantly say, no, I'm not good enough. No, I wasn't that good. Just receive it and kind of enjoy all these things. It's blessed self-forgetfulness. Not thinking less of myself, but thinking of myself less. How do you get it? Well, let's put it in the clearest picture that I can. I think that most of the time, we're on trial. Now, some of you have been to court. You know how that feels. Most of us have watched things on TV. And if you put yourself in the position of being, you know, you're the defendant there, and you're on trial, and they're bringing up witnesses, and witnesses are speaking against you, and the prosecution is making its case against you, and the defense, your lawyer standing up, and he's getting bring people up who are speaking for you, but what's going to happen? The big climax is going to happen. They're going to get the jury out of the room, and the jury's going to vote and decide, what's the verdict? Are you guilty or are you innocent? And many times I think we live our lives every day kind of like we're on trial. We have people who are for us, and we have people who are against us, and we're kind of debating back and forth. We're not really sure whether some days we feel like we're winning, and other days we feel like we're losing, and we wonder, when's the verdict going to come down? What's going to be the decision about us with all that? Well, here's the secret, okay? The secret is this: the trial's over. The verdict has been rendered. The Lord is your judge. And you know what he's decided about you? He's decided, because of his son Jesus, you're not guilty. He's looked at you and kind of seen you, and only his opinion counts. And on the basis of his verdict, you and I know that we're loved, that we're accepted, that we're forgiven for all these things. And that changes everything, to know that the God who's the judge sitting over top of our trial, he's looked at us. He doesn't see us as guilty. He sees us as loved and forgiven. He's willing to go on with us. He wants to set us free in all those things. Can somebody say hallelujah to that, right? I mean, think about it, right? I mean, God has come to set us free with all these things. Now, here's one of the big changes in terms of another different way that we think. Most people think, most religions think, that basically your performance, what you do every day, what you do all through your life, leads to your verdict. In other words, what I do here and what I do here and what I don't do here and all these other things, it kind of leads to what the final verdict's going to be. You're in, you're out. That's how most religion works. And so we're constantly trying to do the things that we think we should do and do enough of the good things to make sure that we get a good result with all of that. But Jesus and Christianity is different. In fact, he turns it all around. He says, the verdict has been given. You know, you belong to me. You're children of God. You can be filled with my spirit. You're loved by me no matter what's happened. Now, go ahead and perform. Go ahead and put your life into action, knowing that I've already said you're okay. And now just live and be free. Don't worry about what other people say or do. Don't even worry about the evil that comes against you and all the resistance. Because you know, guess what? You're all right. I'll be with you and help you. You see the difference, right? And we're in the courtroom every day. Some of us feel like we're on trial every day. But the gospel says, listen, the verdict leads to the performance. The moment that you put your trust in Jesus Christ, the moment that you believe in him and believe that he's God's son and that God raised him from the dead, the moment that you call him your Lord, well, Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. John writes and says, Jesus came to his own, many of them didn't receive him, but to those who believed on his name, those who did receive him, he made them children of God and gave them all rights and privileges of being children of God. That's what he's done for us. The verdict's in. on the basis of the verdict. You know, he loves me, he accepts me. I don't have to do things to kind of build up a good resume with God, to kind of impress him along the way. I do it because it's who I am and who I want to be. I do it because, well, he's loved me, and therefore I can love you. As the Father has loved me, so, and as I've loved you, Jesus says, so love one another. And that's how it happens. So Jesus gives us the verdict. You know how he gives us the verdict? He went to court for us. This morning, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And this table really is the reminder that Jesus went to court for us. He came and stood in our place. And that all the sins and all the mistakes and all the crimes that we committed against God, Jesus stood up and said, I'll stand trial for this. Now, it was a kangaroo court, okay? I mean, this whole thing was rigged from the start. But Jesus, he knew it, but he just chose to stay there because he knew that the price had to be paid, the guilty had to be forgiven, and so he stayed there for us. They took him out and nailed him to a tree. And it says, the Bible says that in a way what he did when they put him on the tree, it's like God took all of our sins. Think how many from my life, how many from your life. He took them and put them onto Jesus. And there on the tree where he died, he carried all the sins of the world. As only God could do it. So that you and I could be declared not guilty. So that we could be free. Free to stop thinking about whatever everybody else says. Free from having that torture of kind of wondering if you're okay. Jesus says by his body and by his blood, you're okay. You're worthy. You're loved. This is how much I love you. I give my life for you. So this morning, don't come and just take this as a ritual. Something that we've done hundreds, thousands of times. Come and take this as God's endorsement of you. His love for you that kind of says, this is where you belong. I'm sitting right next to you. Go ahead, take a selfie with me because you belong to me. Our ushers are going to come here at Shelter Rock Church. We practice an open communion. That basically means you don't have to be a member of our church to participate. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you believe in him, take his body, take his blood today, and celebrate this wonderful forgiveness that he's bought and paid for you and for me. Listen now as our worship team tells us about God's wonderful love.